everyone. Thank you for tuning into the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's August 2019, and you're listening to episode 136, which is a conversation about the theology of author and speaker Rachel Hollis. On this episode, I'm joined by Anne Kennedy. Anne has an MDiv and is the author of Nailed It, 365 Sarcastic Devotions for Angry and Worn-Out People. She blogs about current events and theological trends at Pathios at preventinggrace.com. Anne has written an online exclusive feature article that is available free at our website, equip.org, and it's called Have You Considered Trying Harder? The Theology of Rachel Hollis. Anne, it's good to have you on.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Well, for people who may not be familiar with Rachel Hollis, she is kind of a hip new best-selling author. In fact, the New York Times did a profile in March about her and something along the lines of The Gospel According to Rachel Hollis. And she's written two books, first notably a book called Girl, Wash Your Face, and then a follow-up book this year called Girls, Stop Apologizing. She's a mom with four kids, ages 2 through 12, and she has an online social media morning show, which is she broadcasts every day on Instagram and Facebook, and combined on both of those sites, she has more than 3 million followers. So she's hitting a chord with more than 3 million people, at least, or maybe even more. And so can you tell us a little bit about her religious background?
Yes. So she grew up in near Bakersfield, California, in a Pentecostal family. Her father was a preacher. I don't know that he had a lot of theological training, but he did preach in church for their congregation a lot. I think the name of her town was, because it was very, very small, something like Weed Patch, California. And I think it's in the sort of is called the Burnt Out District, that so many revival preachers came through there and collected so much money that after a while they said, we're just not paying anymore. And so they stopped coming through. So she had that kind of Pentecostal background. Although her family life didn't seem to really match what you would expect from a pastor, you know, pastor's children. I don't know how much he actually pastored and how much he was just sort of preaching. Because her mom and dad did not have a good marriage at all. And I think eventually they divorced, and her older brother committed suicide when she was 14. So she had a difficult growing up in a very small town in California. And now when she talks about church, it sounds like she means sort of a generic sort of progressive, maybe non-denominational, inclusive church without any particular, you know, theological framework that I could find for that. So it's sort of generic, I guess, but Pentecostal. That was her background that she claims.
Well, she seems to be quite popular, and you must be to catch the eye of the New York Times to do a feature article on someone kind of in the evangelical sphere. And also she must be popular because on my social media feed, I remember when her first book came out, Girl, Wash Your Face, it just, so many people commented on it. So many people were posting about it. So how did she become so popular? Like, what about her really hits a chord, you know, specifically with Christian women?
So she's gone into the sort of the authenticity route that I think is a big deal for social media and things like Instagram. So, of course, everybody knows that you craft your online presence. Of course, everybody does that, even if they don't realize they are. And so she adopted the, I'm going to show you myself all dressed up and I'm going to show you myself a mess. And so the thing that launched her, I think, really her social media following in particular was a picture. A couple of pictures where she showed herself with Bell's palsy, and she showed her post pregnancy and made a sort of a pledge to her public that for every really good picture she took, she would take something that was more real. that people could identify with. And so that's what launched her. I think that, and I think people are really, really, women are craving the sort of anti-Pinterest view. You know, you spend time on Pinterest and you're exhausted by all the perfect cupcakes. Then you go over to, you know, the site where you try to make the thing and you fail. So she kind of went into that world, you know, being able to show both, you know, I'm amazing, but also I'm messy like you. And so she was very, very relatable. And I think that's where her popularity really came into view. And she's also a genius at marketing. She's very, very brilliant at social media marketing, and is able to hire people who are brilliant as well. So I think there was a bit of a backlash when people discovered that she had a team of people who were working on her Instagram and social media posts. And she was surprised that people hadn't known that, because of course she couldn't do that on her own. She admitted that freely. So yeah, but I think people were upset like that. It's too polished. And your messiness is too perfect too. Like you're the exact amount, right, of not pulled together. So she's right at the place where everybody kind of wants to be on all these platforms.
It seems to me that with this trend, at least among women, you know, where they post these pictures of quote unquote no makeup. And a lot of celebrities have gotten on that train too, kind of like, oh, here I am with no makeup and see my breakouts or whatever. But it still doesn't look quite, you know, there's something. It's like you're no makeup, but it's still filtered, the photo somehow. It doesn't seem quite overly raw, at least the pictures I've seen where people are like, hey, this celebrity posted no makeup. It doesn't look completely no makeup. But I can understand the appeal of that, because it seems to me there's just been a rise of that, both in the Christian world and in, you know, just secular pop culture as well, for women to look up to people who are trying to be quote unquote authentic and show their real self. So what are some of the works? I mentioned she's written those two books, Girl Wash Your Face and Girl Stop Apologizing. Can you tell us a little bit about those?
She's also written a series of novels. She began by self-publishing them and then they were picked up by someone. So she wrote some novels called Party Girl, which I haven't had a chance to read yet because my fiction pile is backed up. But yeah, Girl Wash Your Face was the one that launched her into the limelight. And it's a purely self-help, down the line, motivational book. Just you get up, you can do it. Don't hold back. There are great things in front of you. Don't sell yourself short. It's just pure motivation. I have been bemused by the fact that it's marketed as a Christian book. She does mention Christianity and her faith in Jesus. But in terms of the book itself, there's really nothing that would distinguish it from any other kind of self-help thing that's on the market. And there's lots of them. So she quotes some Bible verses, but nothing about it. She doesn't really rely on a Christian worldview at all to motivate behavior. So yeah, Girl Wash Your Face is, it's the lies that she told herself that she believed in her youth, and then how she let go of those lies and replaced them with truth, she says. And then Girl Stop Apologizing is the bad habits that she had and then how she overcame them. So in both cases, it's kind of how she overcame the difficulties in her life, and then she shows you how to do what she did. So they're not terribly deep, very, very quick reads in both cases. And many of the things that she said I found quite helpful, because I am not a motivated person and I can occasionally use a person yelling at me to try harder. So it's sort of I found it very generic advice. And it's really interesting to me that they are so popular, because I read a lot of the stuff that she says on, you know, ladders.com. She's somehow packaging the same message, just, you know, spot on, so that people are hearing her say it when they're not hearing other people say it.
So what specific advice does she give? Like you said, she thought about different lies that she believed, or just different ways she could better herself. It's kind of interesting, you know, every morning, early in the morning, I get up and work out. And so sometimes when you work out with, you know, like a female trainer, they will just give you all these like platitudes to help you, like, you know, just try to be happy today, or, you know, you can create, you know, your day, your week, your success. It's just these very random thoughts about how you can better yourself. Is it along something along that?
Yeah, well, a lot of it was pretty shallow, but her personal story, she tells it really, really well. And so she connects all of her advice to things that happened to her. So you're kind of drawn in and you see her transformation and you think, oh, okay, that makes sense to me. I could do that. So, you know, the advice, the kinds of lies that she was telling herself were that she couldn't lose weight. She was worthless. Nobody would ever love her. She doesn't have time to do the things she wants. She's not allowed to say no. She's bad at sex. She's not a good mom. A lot of the lies she says that people, I mean, they're sort of generic. Those are definitely things that I've thought to myself. The question is whether they're actually lies. Sometimes this is the thing that, as I went along, I thought was really problematic, is that not every single woman is a good mother, for instance. And of course, all people are created by God and so are worthy of love, absolutely. But there are some human characteristics that are very unlovable. And, you know, you can make yourself a very difficult person to love, for instance. So I think each of the things that she called a lie, I would say, are much, much more nuanced and are the things that make us interesting as people. So she did a lot of therapy, worked through these lies, and then so her advice is related directly to those things that she told her. So, of course, she had trouble losing weight. She did the psychological work to see that, in fact, she didn't have to overeat emotionally. She could, of course, get her eating under control. She could exercise. Those, of course, are true things. And, you know, that she is a good mother because she's not a terrible mother like most of us. Most of us are pretty good mothers, so we're good mothers. I found the parts that were most helpful, actually, because I am not a very motivated, driven person. So it was helpful to have her repeat over and over that I'm not a victim of my circumstances, you know, that I can make positive change in my own life to make things better. But of course, as Christians, we know most of that stuff. We may not want to hear it. So it could maybe is helpful to have somebody who's very young and energetic and driven telling me, who's middle-aged, to, you know, get up off the couch and take a walk. I found that a little bit helpful. But some of the advice was, she occasionally quoted scripture, the very troubling, I don't know if that's the word I'm looking for, but in the chapter on sex, she said some very helpful things, I think, about sex. It should be enjoyable and it should be within marriage. She did say that. But then she frames it up, I think, in an unhelpful way in terms of selfishness, privileging your own needs and desires as a way to have better sex. And then she quotes scripture in a way that is just not helpful at all. She takes from Hebrews where the writer says the marriage bed should be held in honor by all. And she takes that to mean that whatever she does in her marriage sexually is okay. So that's kind of how she uses scripture as advice. And that wasn't very helpful. But a lot of the advice is just sort of generic. And if you're having a hard time, if you feel like you're put upon and that you can't make change and that nobody loves you, she sort of has a drumbeat of, no, you're not, you can do it, don't be a victim. And I think for the younger generation coming up, if, you know, I think a lot of millennials have, the generation after that, have a hard time conceiving of adulthood as a place where they can take action and they don't have to be victimized by their circumstances. I think it's a very helpful message. And if people are, if young women are hearing her say it, then that'll be good in the sort of temporal common grace sort of way. It won't drive them to Jesus at all, but they might get in shape. So that's not nothing, I guess.
Today's guest is Ann Kennedy, and we are discussing the theology of best-selling author and speaker Rachel Hollis. I'd also like to invite you to subscribe to the journal. To subscribe to the journal, please head on over to our website, equip.org. A subscription is $33.50. And when you go to our website, one of the neat things about it is so many websites these days are under a paywall. You have to pay a monthly fee or something to access all of the material on their website. But our website, equip.org, is completely free. There's no paywall. You can access hundreds and hundreds of journal articles, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Hank Unplugged podcast, and this podcast, Postmodern Reality, is completely free. So we'd like you to help us keep all these resources free, and they're ministering to people like you and others worldwide by joining our team of print subscribers. Now, if a subscription is not in your budget or you already are a subscriber, you can help us keep our resources free by leaving us a tip. A tip is just a small amount, like $3 or $5, which is basically the cost of a latte or a coffee drink, or maybe even $10 or $15, which is like a month subscription to an online streaming service that you use to watch TV shows or movies. And we'd appreciate your partnership. And to be able to leave us a tip, go to the Postmodern Realities podcast, which you can find under the magazine tab at equip.org. If you click that drop down menu, and you'll see a way that you can leave us a tip. And we really are grateful for your partnership to help keep all of these resources free on equip.org and to help fund this podcast. So what would you, if you had to boil down her main message, what would that be? And do you find any concerns with some of the way she frames her message?
So I thought it was really interesting. She seems to conceive of human life as potential. So every single person who's been created by God has potential. Everybody's created by God, so she acknowledges that freely. You have potential, and you're morally obligated to live out and up to your potential for the good of yourself and for all of humanity. So you need to find out who you are, who God created you to be, and then you need to enact or live into that. So she says that over and over again in both books and then a lot of her motivational speeches and podcasts. So if you don't do that, you're going to end up being poor and unhappy, and there's no reason for you to be poor and unhappy. And so then the way that you live into your potential is to examine yourself, your desires, your passions, your interests, and then distill those down into goals, measurable goals, and then sort of work out a timeline for yourself and then just work through it. Do all the things and keep bettering yourself, and eventually you'll reach your potential and then you'll be happy. You will have lived a good life. So I'd say that's just her basic message. And you owe it to yourself, because when every human person reaches his or her potential, then the whole world will sort of become peaceful and good and utopia. She doesn't really describe that, what it would really look like for every human person to reach his or her potential. But she hints broadly that we'll all be better. It'll be good for all of us if we each live out to the fullest who we're supposed to be.
So who is she trying to appeal to with this message? I mean, who's her primary audience? Is it only Christian women? Is it just women in general, whoever stumbles across her daily, you know, morning show on social media?
I mean, her audience seems to me to be largely sort of middle class women, probably mostly white, although I don't have any statistics on that. So, but I don't think she's talking to people who are caught in sort of systemically poor situations. Certainly, she's not really talking to people around the world who live in very, very poor places or in other cultures, although she claims that she is. I think she's hitting a nerve for women who are probably college educated, but who are not really doing what they thought they would do. Maybe they got married and they didn't get the job they wanted, or they're at home with kids, or they're stuck in a job that's not going anywhere and they're frustrated. And so, I really think that's who she's talking to. And not people who either really have it together, of course, because I don't think they would, you know, go to her for advice, and certainly not people who are on the really lower end scale of, you know, economic or social situations. I think it would be hard for me, for instance, to talk to some of the much poorer women in my church about what she's saying and use that advice for them. I think they would just look at me in horror, like, I don't know what you're talking about, because they're in really difficult straits, and they can't really pull themselves up by their bootstraps for a variety of reasons.
Is there like an age group that she's appealing to? Because you said she has this big marketing team for social media. So somehow I don't know that she's trying to talk to people, let's say over, you know, 45 or something like that. I mean, most of those folks aren't looking to Facebook or Instagram to watch, you know, live videos or whatever.
Yeah, I think she's appealing to younger women, although I got on and, like, you know, she gives speeches. Some of the clips of her talks are online when she goes to different events. And I try to scan the crowds, and I saw a variety of, you know, it's not just young women. I think there, I saw a good number of middle-aged women in a lot of the videos. I think people who are beginning to realize that maybe they just didn't do what they thought they were going to do. And so there were some older, you can see older faces in some of those crowds, but certainly the vast majority is young and maybe, you know, not haven't figured out what they're supposed to do or who they are or what they even want. She's definitely a voice talking to those kinds of people.
So what would she say that the greatest challenge or problem that women have? I mean, you were just talking about how maybe certain women in other cultures or socioeconomic situations that are not like middle class, upper middle class, just suburban mom type of thing, that, you know, maybe this message wouldn't reach them or appeal to them. So how would she say, okay, all women have this challenge, because you said she thought she believed in various lies and just different ways she's tried to overcome and be a successful person. So how does she frame that for women?
So I think she would say, I mean, she says, your greatest problem and the reason that you're unhappy is that you haven't reached your potential. You're not doing what you were created to do. And until you find out what that is and begin to do it, you won't experience happiness. That is just, that's your problem. And the solution to that is to find out what it is and then do it. So she several different places she talks about the butterfly effect, which is that it's two things. One small movement, you know, a little gust of air in one place produces, you know, a storm on the other side of the world. So if you take a small action in your life, that will have a ripple out effect to all the other parts of your life and other people's lives. And that'll sort of create momentum that allows you to go forward and gradually live into and enact your potential. That's part one. Part two is that you were created by God. And so you're like a caterpillar, and you should grow into a butterfly. God wants you to work on becoming a butterfly. And if you don't do that, you're just going to be a caterpillar. That's miserable. You shouldn't do that. You should become a butterfly who flies around and is beautiful. So, your problem is that you just haven't lived into who you are. And the solution then is to live into who you are. So it's very basic. And I think it's probably very appealing, because most of us would rather be a butterfly than a caterpillar, for sure. The problem, of course, is that not everybody is a butterfly. Some people in the world don't actually have that much potential, even though God created all of us. Some of us are not going to become New York Times bestsellers. And I don't think that's just because we haven't tried hard enough. Some of us just don't have those we're not special enough to do that. And other people in the world have to spend all their day. The only thing they get to do is go hiking for 5 kilometers to get water, you know, or try to keep their children from dying from malaria. And so it's a very American middle class idea that you would have potential that you have to live into. I just don't think that's not a Christian idea at all. It doesn't take into account actual sin. It doesn't take into account evil of any kind. And it doesn't take into account the very variation, the wide variety of human ability and circumstance that I think the sort of utopian idea that every single person could be a butterfly if they just tried really, really hard is not grounded in reality. But I think, of course, most of us would like to hear that and would like somebody to help us get there. So that's where there's no sin. And so there's no redemption. There's just a lot of hard work for the individual.
So it seems like a very humanistic, focus on, just you as a person. And actually, I actually don't think that would be motivating, at least not for me. I feel like it'd be demotivating because I'd be like, well, don't do all the stuff that she's doing or whatever. So it doesn't seem like there's very much of an eternal focus for her at all. Because you said she doesn't really use all that much scripture. She really just focuses on you, make your life happy, how to be better. So does she have any thoughts, like an eternal perspective? Because she is claiming to be a Christian. Does she think about heaven or hell or judgment or anything like that? Any of those kinds of things that we think about biblical truths that really should impact for the Christian woman or man, just their daily life?
So this was what I found the most fascinating as I read and investigated her. And in some way, I find this both charming and reprehensible. So she does speak about heaven. And I had a clip that I don't know how to reproduce. Somebody sent it to me. I think it wasn't meant to be online. But then I listened to a couple of interviews. She interviewed somebody named Ed Milette, who talks about this extensively, and I think he has a whole book about it. I haven't investigated that fully yet. But the two of them discussed this idea of heaven and the person, and I find this very interesting, and I have no idea where it came from or where they got it. It almost seems like another religion entirely. But Ed Milette describes what he thinks heaven should be like. I mean, he doesn't claim that it is like this, but he thinks this is what his vision of heaven is. And that is that in heaven, God has a copy of him in an ideal form. And his job on earth is to chart his way forward and enact that ideal to its fullest degree. So the ideal, he describes his ideal self, that he does everything he's supposed to do. He's generous. He's adventurous. He makes the most of his life. He reaches out to other people. He is a good person. He takes risks. He makes all the money he wants to make. And he's constantly transforming himself over and over and over again into this ideal that he thinks is waiting for him in heaven. And so his view of heaven is that when he dies, he hopes that he goes to heaven and God introduces him to this person. And if he's done his job, he will recognize that person as an identical twin almost. And that version of himself, that ideal version of himself, will congratulate him on having made it. They will recognize each other. They'll look exactly the same. And it'll be a great reunion. Hell is if he goes and meets that person and doesn't recognize him because he didn't turn into that person. And he actually grows teary when he talks about meeting his heavenly ideal self and how beautiful that's going to be. And so I find that really crushing that's not what, I mean, the person who's looking forward to going to heaven wants to go there to meet Jesus. You gain eternal life by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross to save you. So the idea that you would go to heaven expecting to meet either a good version of yourself, well, either way, a good version of yourself, but you either measure up or don't measure up is appalling. I mean, if you were to go through life thinking that you were chasing a version of yourself, I think you would become exhausted ultimately, of course, or congratulating yourself because you reached your goals. Either way, you're not giving glory to God, and that's not what heaven is about at all. So I found that view really interesting and deeply troubling.
Do you think she would say that Christianity is the only true religion? Because if everybody has the potential to be a butterfly and meet their best self of the future, wouldn't that be just totally depending on how you reach your own potential? Like everybody has the potential to go to heaven?
Yeah, she says plainly that she doesn't think that Christianity is the only way. So you need to do the best in whatever religion that you're in. If you're a Muslim woman or a Buddhist or atheist, you can reach your potential. She says that very clearly. So paradise, heaven, whatever, will the afterlife will be you enjoying the work that you did, and hopefully you'll have done a good job, and so you'll be happy with the person you are in the afterlife. So yeah, no, it's not Christian at all. And it's not even sort of universalist that everybody goes to heaven one way or another. It's just very, or that God can be met, you know, profoundly in any religion. She doesn't even say that. It's about you and your work here on earth. So that can happen in any religious system.
So you talked about the fact that she touches on things like fitness, like she didn't believe that she could be in shape or lose weight. So what does she have to say about things like fitness or, you know, success or money and, you know, just some of those things you're talking about in terms of reaching quote unquote goals to make as much money as you want and so forth? How does she frame all of that?
So it's just very kind of this world thing. You should be in shape because that's healthy and you'll be happy if you're in shape. You'll like yourself if you're in shape. Being rich is just a lot nicer than being poor. So you should try really hard to have a lot of money so that you can be comfortable and you can do all the things you want. And there's no sort of moral reason why maybe you wouldn't put those goals first. You owe it to yourself to be healthy and to be happy, and your family won't be happy if you're not happy, of course. So, you know, if you have a goal of getting $1 million, there's just no spiritual reason why you wouldn't want to do that. And you can make concrete goals to get there. So, of course, that's true. Being rich is nicer than being poor. But there are a lot of reasons why in the kingdom of God, you might end up being poor based on where God puts you and what kind of work he gives you to do and your situation in life. God loves the poor. So there's not a really great spiritual reason to pursue wealth against all other things that you could do in your life. And I found the fitness part, of course, if you eat less and exercise more, you'll be thin. Nobody disputes that. But the question of weight and health is a complex one in this culture. And so I found her, she has learned to love to run marathons. And she used that over and over again as an example of something that you could do. You know, there's nothing holding you back. You can run a marathon. And she didn't come out and say you should run a marathon, but she hinted broadly. I found the weight stuff particularly graceless. I've noticed other reviewers have said she's just kind of hard on people who aren't at their ideal weight, and doesn't take into account all of the different kinds of things that hold people back from that. And that and wealth and success they're just within your grasp. And so if you don't have them, you just need to work harder and then you'll be able to get them. And that's not realistic. Not everybody is going to reach their financial goals. And that doesn't mean that God is going to shame them when they go to heaven. That's the sort of flip. She doesn't ever mention it, but it's implied that if you don't become an ideal weight and have a good amount of money and become successful, that there's some kind of shame associated with that.
So it seems really curious to me, right? Because she's got kind of this almost, you know, talk show host, motivational speaker kind of ethos about her. And yet in some bookstores, they put her in the Christian living section. And then of course, a lot of Christian women are talking about her online, saying you shouldn't, you know, dismiss everything that she says. Yet at the same time, do you get the impression that she's a Christian? I mean, from everything you've talked about in this conversation about her theology, it's like, does she really have theology if she thinks, you know, anybody can pursue the best person that they could be in any religion? So I don't know, where's the gospel in any of her books? So why do people consider her a Christian, I guess? Why is she being kind of put into that category? Or she's a helpful Christian teacher.
I'm bemused by that and confused both. I don't think she's a Christian at all. I don't think that any Christian who's really trying to sort out their life in a godly way and try to discern what God would want them to do and what kind of person they should be, I don't think that her book would be helpful in that at all. That none of her categories are Christian. Her worldview is in no way representative of classical Christianity. She's inclusivist and she's affirming of the LGBT agenda. She thinks that all religions are fine. And she doesn't have any even vague understanding of what redemption and the cross and faith in Jesus would actually look like. So she invokes the name of Jesus periodically. She quotes some verses, but nothing that she says at all represents a Christian worldview. So it is interesting to me that she is marketed as a Christian. And I went to the bookstore. I couldn't find her books anywhere but in the Christian Living section. She was in the back of the store next to the Bibles. So that I find very troubling. And I'm not sure how that came to be, why the publisher thought that she should be there. But of course, there's a huge market in Christian publishing. And she's at the top of the list on that. So yeah, it's a very great indictment of the Christian publishing industry that she would be marketed that way.
Well, on a different note, finally, I want to ask Anne some fun rapid fire questions. So it's summer, kind of the end of summer. If you're grilling, do you prefer burgers or hot dogs?
Oh, burgers all the way.
And then the last time you were on this podcast, you told us you prefer vacation away. So when you are on vacation, do you like to lounge at the beach or by the pool? Or would you rather be the kind of person that fills your days with sightseeing and activities?
I would say by the beach. Yes.
If money was no object, where would you go on your ideal vacation?
Oh, goodness. I would go straight to Africa. And probably to either Mali or Kenya. And I would go to church a lot in one of those two places. That's my ideal vacation.
Wow, that's a very unexpected answer. Do you know how to change a tire?
No, that's bad. Yeah, I'll add that to my list of things to do while I'm washing my face.
And nonfiction or novels, which one do you prefer more?
Novels.
Well, thanks, Anne, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thank you so much for having me.
Today's guest is Anne Kennedy, and she has written an online exclusive feature article for the Christian Research Journal, and it's called Have You Considered Trying Harder? The Theology of Rachel Hollis, and it's available to you to read free online at our website, equip.org. I'd like to invite you to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. And by doing so, you help to keep this podcast, the Postmodern Realities, free, as well as online articles like this one about Rachel Hollis, completely free to all of our listeners and to anyone around the world at our website, equip.org. So head on over there. A subscription is $33.50. And we are so grateful for your support by becoming a subscriber. We'd like to hear from you, so connect with us on social media, like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, Hank Anagraph, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter. And please subscribe to the Bible Answer Man channel on YouTube. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes, and please rate and review our podcast. When you rate and review our podcast, it helps others see our content. And please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by CRI President Hank Anagraph, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. In addition, head to iTunes and subscribe to Hank Unplugged, Hank's audio podcast. follow Hank off the grid, where he has in-depth conversations with some of the brightest minds discussing topics you care about. So until our next Christian Research Journal author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities Podcast.